Let's turn to Acts chapter 27. Acts chapter 27, jump in the word there. And boy, we're getting near the end of our study here. Can you believe it? All the way through the book of Acts. And I hope it's been, just a blessing for you guys going through it as we began to see, you know, the birth of the church and the apostles being sent out and just the gospel going. The gospel on the spread and lives being changed and transformed. What an exciting thing that is to see, to witness, to kind of take note in. And that's what we've been looking at as we're going through. And as we're getting to the end of the book now, we've begun to see and kind of dwell on, look at this episode going on in Paul's life as he was making his way back to Jerusalem. He was longing to go to Rome. He desired to go to Rome. And he ends up going back to Jerusalem for a bit when everything just begins to kind of unravel. And we can oftentimes think it's, you know, circumstances, it's me messing up, life is just unraveling. And yet, as we've been looking at this story in Paul's account, what are we seeing? That God's right behind all this. Nothing is unraveling because everything is still in his hands, right? Though to us it might seem like, man, I don't understand why this is happening, what's going on, because Paul's been, you know, arrested in Jerusalem. He got plucked out, basically, by this mob at the hand of the Roman guard who plucked him out. The Jews were coming against Paul looking to just kind of kill him, wipe him out. They were not happy with what Paul was doing. And then he gets taken up to Caesarea Maritima, where he stands before Felix and Festus. And then last week we saw in chapter 26 him giving his account before King Agrippa. So here's Paul. He's been 2 years now in Caesarea Maritima, where he can look at the events unfolding and begin sometimes perhaps to question and wonder, God, what are you doing? This does not seem to be a part of your plan here. And yet we understand that it all was. And God was leading him, in fact, to Rome, as we're going to see now in chapter 27. And yet, even in the midst of it, we see that Paul's not quite out of the woods yet. All right? But let's look at this here. And again, just a reminder that in all circumstances, in all situations that we might experience and face, God is in control. God is at work and doing a work. And I hope that really comes through loud and clear as we look at this chapter here this evening. So remember, at the end of chapter 26, it left off with Agrippa saying to Festus, this man might have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar. All right? So Paul, you know, plays his Roman card. I'm a Roman citizen. I have a right now to stand before Caesar. And so now he's going to be taken to Rome. Again, remember the Lord said, you're going to go to Rome. And now Paul's getting an all-expense-paid trip. He desired to go to Rome. He was prepared to go himself. Now he's getting an all-expense-paid trip to Rome at the hands of the Roman government here, being led and being protected by this incredible Roman guard here with him on the ship. So look at verse 1 with me at chapter 27 as we see Paul's journey to Rome. And when it was decided that we should sail to Italy, they delivered Paul and some other prisoners to one named Julius, a centurion of the Augustan regiment. So, entering a ship of Adramidium, we put to sea, meaning to sail along the coast of Asia. Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, was with us. And the next day, we landed at Sidon, and Julius treated Paul kindly and gave him liberty to go to his friends and receive care. Let's look at this map here, because you begin to see now this journey that Paul's going to be embarking on. It's a bit of a trek to Rome, all right? You know, not hopping any plane and just kind of, you know, jetting over there, hopping on a ship, and it was some rigorous kind of travels here. Started off in Caesarea, as you see, just above Jerusalem, and then they made their way to Sidon, right up on the coast here. And we see that Paul is really awaiting word from authorities at the beginning now as to what will happen. In the last scene that we saw him in, standing before Agrippa, waiting for, you know, word from the authorities. And then notice it says in the beginning here, verse 1, when it was decided. And when it was decided. And again, I want you to understand, the fact of the matter is, there might be, you know, human sources at work here, but ultimately God's the one that's deciding all these things, right? Many are the plans of man's heart, but it's the Lord that brings them all to be. It's the Lord's purposes that prevail. So God's the one that's ultimately behind all of this. Not the authorities, but the ultimate authority, God, who's orchestrating all these things here for Paul and in his life. God had this all worked out beforehand. Even when we feel that we're being locked up or shut up or beyond our control, we have to understand that God is able to come through and move in a way which exceeds our expectation, because he is the decider now of all things, and we can trust in his leading, and we see that happening here. And so we're introduced to this man, this Julius here, who's kind of overseeing these prisoners here, okay? Delivered Paul and some other prisoners to one named Julius, a centurion of the Augustan regiment. A centurion, as I'm sure you well know, is a Roman a commander over 100 soldiers. So he's kind of in high ranking, and he's now placed in authority over 100 soldiers below him. Julius was this high ranking military man, and he was the one that's overseeing Paul and several other prisoners that are being taken to Rome now to stand trial, basically, before Caesar. Now, it's interesting because whenever a centurion is mentioned in the Bible, they're spoken of in a favorable light. Even though they're Roman, and a lot of times we don't know for sure if they were true believers or not, but they're always spoken in a real favorable light, which is interesting. Because remember, it was the centurion that came to Jesus when his servant was sick, and he was trusting Christ to heal his servant in Matthew 8. It was the centurion who was standing at the foot of the cross, and he declared, "Truly, this was the Son of God." He began to see the events that were unfolding there when Jesus was crucified, and he recognized this was no ordinary man. Truly, this was the Son of God. That's in Mark 15. And it was the centurion at Caesarea, Cornelius, who received the gospel message from Peter, and by whom the gospel came to the Gentiles. So no doubt, as I said, we don't know at the beginning if they were, you know, believers at first, but we see through their interaction with Jesus or the disciples that many of them, no doubt it would seem, became believers here. And now we have Julius, who we're going to see is also man portrayed in a good light. Now, interesting here, before we move on here, we see that entering a ship of Adramidium in verse 2, we put to sea, sailed on the coast of Asia, and then it says Aristarchus of Macedonia Thessalonica was with us. So Paul had a couple of traveling mates with him, all right? Aristarchus, and notice the use of the word us. This, remember, Paul's not writing this letter. Luke's writing this letter. So whenever we see the term us there, it would imply, and it's believed, that Luke was present with them in that scene through their journeys. We see sometimes that he would write, they went into this, and then we came, and so Luke is including himself here. So Aristarchus and Luke are traveling with Paul at this time. Now, Aristarchus was first seen in Ephesus as the silversmiths were getting very upset at the work that Paul was doing there, and many people were turning to God and forsaking their idols, and the silversmiths were thinking, man, our business is going to dry up here. We got to do something about this here. And so they're getting angry at Paul, and they had Aristarchus and Gaius dragged into the arena. Acts chapter 19, verse 29 records that. And so he had undergone much, having been a companion to Paul, just being an associate of Paul. He knew that, man, I'm putting my life somewhat at risk here. Yet, here we see him again accompanying Paul, all right? I love that. I love how God just puts in people's hearts, man. I want you to go and be a support, be a blessing to these people. And here's this man who's willing to essentially risk his life to aid Paul and be a support to him. I mean, just being anywhere in the same room with Paul, you're kind of putting your life at risk, right? I mean, this guy's, whoo, man. He's facing a lot of stuff going on. So Aristarchus is ready to go with him and just really yield his life for the benefit of others. And I wonder how often we're willing to lay our life down for the benefit of others. Are we willing to do the same when it comes to blessing and serving others? I'm thankful that God puts people in our lives that are that support to us. Aren't you thankful for that? You know how we need to pray and thank the Lord just for those people that he's put around us and put in our life to be that, you know, God-given support and help for us, because we know that we're never alone in the sense that we know that we always have God with us. But there's something special about those people that the Lord places in our lives as his representatives in a sense here. People that go through those difficulties with you. Maybe you've had people like that in your life, and perhaps you're one of those people for others. But God wants to use you to bless others, and we need to be thankful for those that he sent our way to be a blessing to us. And so we need to be open to his leading and directing, you know, in your life. And I need to be open to his leading in my life to just come alongside others and be a support and blessing. So we read there that Julius treated Paul kindly. And what's up with the centurion who was to guard Paul and bring him to Caesar? Was he going soft here? Was he kind of like, man, you know, you're not really that Roman kind of, you know, stereotypical soldier that we think of here. Is he just kind of treating Paul kindly? I believe most likely that he just saw something trustworthy in Paul, something about his character that allowed Julius just to give Paul this kind of privilege, you know. I think Paul lived his life in a manner where, again, he was just very others-focused and centered. He wasn't living for himself, and it stood out, I believe. And this man, Julius, this Roman centurion, just saw something in him that he gives him favor, and he treats him very kindly, it says, and he allows him to go and kind of have that, you know, liberty to go to his friends and receive care there. Pretty impressive, pretty awesome. I wonder how people see you, you know. Are we living those lives where others can put that kind of confidence and trust, you know, in you? Am I living that way where people can put that confidence in me? Or are they, you know, watching us like a hawk? They're like, man, I got to keep my eye on that person because I just don't know about that guy, you know. I'm going to watch him closely. Or are we living in a manner where people are say, man, I just have confidence in that person. I just trust that person. There's something different about them. I think that's what stood out with Paul here. Now look at verse 4. When we had put to sea from there, then we sailed under the shelter of Cyprus because the winds were contrary. And when we had sailed over the sea, which is off Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia. There the centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing to Italy, and he put us on board. So there we see as they set sail from Sidon that they went up north more. And that little island that they're kind of going to the north of is Cyprus. And so they're sailing over and using that island to kind of protect them from some of the winds that would have been blowing in this journey on the sea. And they make their way to Myra that you see on the bottom of Asia. And they stop there. And there they find this Alexandrian ship. Now an Alexandrian ship was a ship sailing up from Egypt. And Egypt was just basically directly south from Myra. So they would have just kind of made a beeline up to Myra. They would have docked there for a bit, maybe gathered some supplies, and then to get ready to make their way over to Italy again. So this ship is a larger ship now than what they would have been on, most likely perhaps sailing to Rome with Egyptian kind of grain and stuff like that. So again, would have been a much more seaworthy vessel that they would have seen in this Alexandrian ship. And so they looked to board that ship and exchange all the prisoners and Paul himself and again make their way. So, verse 7, when we had sailed slowly many days and arrived with difficulty off Cnidus, the wind not permitting us to proceed, we sailed under the shelter of Crete off Salmone. Passing it with difficulty, we came to a place called Fair Havens near the city of Lycia. So there you see, back out kind of in the middle of the Mediterranean. They're now on this island of Crete, and Fair Havens is there. And again, they're undergoing some difficulty now. Things are getting tense out here on the open seas, all right? And we're going to talk about that in a second. Look at verse 9. Now, when much time had been spent and sailing was now dangerous because the fast was already over, Paul advised them, saying, men, I perceive that this voyage will end with disaster and much loss, not only of the cargo and ship, but also our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion was more persuaded by the helmsman and the owner of the ship than by the things spoken by Paul. And because the harbor was not suitable to winter in, the majority advised to set sail from there also if by any means they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete, opening toward the southwest and northwest, and winter there. So we see that there's a fast that's mentioned in verse 9. The fast was already over now. The fast being spoken of here was the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. And that feast day now usually fell in late September or early October. And it's believed that at this time here now, this would have been in early October that this particular feast was taking place. And it was a time when sailing conditions were of utmost difficulty, all right? To be sailing into the winter months was just kind of like, you don't do it. Basically, everybody looked to stop sailing around September. They would take a break all the way until March or April where they wouldn't be sailing, and then back in the springtime they'd get back on those ships. And so they would look to harbor somewhere over the wintertime because it was just nuts to go out on the open seas during these months. And so here's Paul basically looking to them now And we're not sure if he's speaking prophetically here or just by experience, because we know that Paul had a lot of experience being out on the open waters, right? He tells us in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 25, that he'd been shipwrecked three times. Shipwrecked three times. So he knows what it's like to be out in these stormy waters and to not make it, to go overboard and to be shipwrecked or whatever happened there. So Paul knows what this is like. So speaking, no doubt, by experience, perhaps just by a word of the Lord prophetically, but we know Paul's understanding the dire situation and saying, guys, we should not be moving anymore. Things are not going to go well for us here. He says, I perceive this voyage will end with disaster and much loss. Not just the ship and the cargo, but of lives themselves, he says in verse 10. This is not going to go well. Yet, as much as the centurion was a man that respected Paul, what does he do? He goes and asks advice from other people. The helmsman, the owner of the ship, they're all thinking, no, you know what? Let's keep moving. Got to keep going. We can do this here. And he begins to go with the majority consensus. You know, we've seen that oftentimes through the Word, where the majority wins out, but it's the majority that oftentimes is outside of God's will, essentially. You know, many people are looking to simply follow the ways and the advice of the world and what's popular. You know, the latest trends or what's kind of the cool thing. Let's go with that. That's what everybody else is doing. And many people look to kind of live their lives that way. Christians in the church even get caught up with this when they fail to pray and seek God and rather follow along with, you know, the latest and the greatest and what's popular, what everybody else is doing. And those things only blow us off course from where God would ultimately have us. We need to be careful that we're seeking the Lord and listening to the Lord. And not just going with what's popular, with what everybody else is doing. Because oftentimes what everybody else is doing is not in line with what God wants us to do. So the crew there, we read, has been hoping to reach Phoenix, another port city on Crete that was more protected from the elements. Is a much safer place to go and harbor and to just be in safety there. But look at verse 13. So as they seek to do this, when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their desire, putting out to sea, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after, a tempestuous headwind arose called Euroclydon. So when the ship was caught and could not head into the wind, we let her drive, and running under the shelter of an island called Clauda, we secured the skiff with difficulty. So here they go. They begin to set out. And it says in verse 13 that they're supposing they'd obtain their desire. Well, this is exactly what I had. You know, the enemy oftentimes works that way, doesn't he? He says, hey, here's the path you should go. Here's what you should do. Why don't you try this method? Why don't you try this way? And we might set out for a time and feel like, oh, that's good. This is pleasing. This is pleasurable. This seems to be going well. It's almost like we kind of obtaining our desire. Then all of a sudden, this tempestuous wind just comes in. The enemy will come in and just seek to derail us and get us off course. It oftentimes starts out very smooth, right? The enemy is a master deceiver, you know? Wants you to venture off into things that are not a part of God's plan. And it might seem for a time that it's smooth sailing. It's all going good. But he comes in and he reveals who he really is. And so here these men are sailing. And then this tempestuous headwind arose called Euroclydon. Euroclydon was a common kind of wind that would come in. It was a northeastern wind, which was familiar, and it was feared by sailors. And so they come and they begin to secure the skiff. That was the lifeboat here at this time. It was normally pulled behind the boat in the waters, but as that storm ensued, they figured, we got to get this skiff, we got to get this lifeboat into the boat, or else that thing's just going to get broken up, it's going to be destroyed. And this is how serious this wind and this storm was kind of coming. But again, they're being led by their desires, thinking it's clear sailing. The wind is gentle, but they found it can turn stormy very suddenly. And we need to be sure again that we're being led by the Lord, that he is the one always filling our sails and driving us forward. Because if we take our own course, we're going to find ourselves caught in a mess and driven into situations that we should have nothing to do with. Nothing again, driven into situations that God had no desire for us to be in. But we get ourselves off course when we follow our own desires, as these men were doing. And then in verse 17, when they'd taken it on board, the skiff, the lifeboat, they used cables to undergird the ship, and fearing lest they should run aground on the Sirtis sands, they struck sail and so were driven. And because we were exceedingly tempest-tossed, the next day they lightened the ship. On the third day, we threw the ship's tackle overboard with our own hands. These boats weren't particularly built for this kind of weather. Again, most people weren't sailing at this time now. They're sort of going against the trend. They're going out into the waters when they know it's not good. And Paul's already spoken up, said, man, guys, I perceive that this is going to end very tragically, very badly. And so these ships aren't made for this. And so what they would often do, they would wrap these cables around the ship, known as frapping. They'd wrap these cables around so that it would secure the ship, so that the waves wouldn't begin to beat the ship, or the boards and the planks begin to kind of pull apart and either create some leaks or just begin to bust up in the water. And so they began to secure it now by using these cables that would wrap right around the ship. And lest they should run aground on the Sirtis sands. Now the Sirtis sands were these sandbars off the North Africa coast, which became essentially like a burial ground for many ships. It was sort of known as the Bermuda Triangle before its day, you know. I mean, this is kind of, people were very freaked out about the Sirtis sands. They wanted nothing to do with it. And so they're fearing lest we be driven upon these things here now. We need to, just be careful here. And so they're throwing off tackle. They're loosening the load, and they're hoping that they're going to be able to skirt through this here. And then in verse 20, now when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and no small tempest beat on us, all hope that we would be saved was finally given up. But after long abstinence from food, then Paul stood in the midst of them and said, men, you should have listened to me and not have sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. And now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. Now, first of all, what do we see? Now, when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days. So they just begin to be just, you know, socked in by the storm. It's overcast. The winds are blowing. They can't see. And remember, you know, they got no GPS system, all right? They got no Garmin. They got no, Siri being able to say, here, can you get me to Rome? Oh, yes, you know, and they got nothing like that. They got the sun and the stars that are going to help them, you know, find their way. And now that's gone. Lights out. They got nothing, right? And they're stuck. And so they've been just kind of drifting for many days. They don't know what's going on. And it began to get very bad. Look at what it says there in verse 20. All hope that we'd be saved was finally given up. Interesting. They basically come to a point where they said, that's it. We're not going to make it out of this. This is it. Guys, say your goodbyes, because I don't think we're going to see another day. This is it. There's no way we're going to get saved out of this. And they're in a bad spot. But sometimes it's right where God wants to bring us. Losing hope in all things so that we can come to a hope in God. That's what he desires. That's a big reason for storms in our life. That's a big reason why God allows sometimes things to blow contrary to us so that we can learn that necessity of just resting in and depending on him, putting our hope in him. When everything else begins to fade away, when everything else begins to crumble around us, it makes us realize that all I've got is the Lord, yet that's all that I need. And these men are being brought to this position here where all hope was finally given up. I think that's so good, so fitting, because that's what we need to do. We need to give up all other things. Everything else that we're putting hope in, we need to give those things up. We need to let go of those things so that we can put our hope in God fully and only in him. Because he alone can deliver and save us in our time and day of difficulty. And notice it says they're also after long absence from food. You know, if you've ever been stuck out on a boat in rough waters, you know what that's like. Man, eating is the last thing you want to do. This may not have been a fast that they were doing spiritually to say, yeah, we need to just take some time with the Lord. This is probably them going, oh man, I can't eat another. Don't even put that food in front of me. Oh, you know, and they're just sick. You ever been out on a boat in stormy waters and you're just losing it? I have, man. I had a friend that had his dad was a commercial fisherman out of Richmond. And so I went out on the fishing boat a few times with him, and oh man, we got into some wastes I didn't know, you know, existed out there. And they weren't even that bad, right? But to me, I'm like, oh man. And I was not having a good time. All right. But so some of you have been there. You know what that's like. So here are these guys, long absence from food. But I do believe that God was working in Paul through this time. It does reveal the benefit of fasting as you set aside something the flesh craves to pursue that which feeds the spirit. And notice here, whether this was an intentional fast or just something that they just couldn't do anyways, Paul, I believe, is taking time with the Lord, because notice what we see here at the end of this. It's after this absence that Paul has a word now. And it seems a bit like he's rubbing it in, you know. What does Paul do? I told you so, right? That's kind of, I mean, how many people would have loved to have done that in Paul's situation? I would have. I know. I can tell you. Whether that's right or not, I would have been in the flesh, perhaps, but I would have done it, all right? I'd be like, man, I told you. You guys are a bunch of idiots. You should have listened to me, but maybe not have been that harsh, but I, you know, close. But so here's Paul, just, you know, I told you so. Yet we see him bringing a word of encouragement that really overrides that discouragement. You know, Paul's not looking at us to leave him there and say, you guys are on your own now, right? Too often that's what we like to do. I told you so. Well, you're on your own now. Forget it. And we just want to walk, you know. But Paul's sitting here saying, no, okay. Here's the deal, but let me bring some encouragement to you now. I hope that we are those that are seeking to bring that quick word of edification rather than rectification. It's tempting to say, isn't it? You should have listened to me, and then leave them to figure it out themselves, adding that now you just got to deal with the ramifications yourself. Not just your, you know, you made your bed, now you got to lie in it, that sort of a thing, right? That's appealing to us at times, but that's not the way of Jesus, is it? Because Paul here shows a better way, bringing encouragement, bringing hope into the situation. Another good reason to take some time before speaking, as they have this abstinence now. Paul's no doubt, I'm sure, mulling over this for a number of days. And now he's able to speak hope in the situation and understand that as these men here, as we saw in verse 20, that all hope was finally given up. We have to understand that with God, we never have to give up. That there's always hope to hold on to when God's in the equation. And Paul's going to make that very clear here. Verse 23 says, for there stood by me this night an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, do not be afraid, Paul, you must be brought before Caesar. And indeed, God has granted you all those who sail with you. Therefore, take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told me. However, we must run aground on a certain island. Now, why could Paul speak so confidently? Well, he's had an angel come and visit him, right? And speak into his life. I'm so glad that God is gracious to come in our time of need and to speak that word of hope and encouragement to our situation. Paul says, God to whom I belong. I like that because many are looking to find where they belong, right? Many are looking for a place where they fit. They want to fit in with a group or be attached to something that gives them that sense of belonging. Many people get pulled into places or groups that are hurtful and detrimental, and yet they go along with it simply because they feel like it's family. Even though there might be negativity with it, people are looking for that, looking for a sense of belonging. And yet with God, we find, and here's Paul saying that this is where he belonged. God to whom I belong. Paul had found something in the Lord. We're his, you see. We're part of a precious family, the family of God. If you feel alone, realize where you belong and to whom you belong, and that we never have to be in that position where we're feeling alone, where we're feeling like we don't fit, because you're a part, as a believer in Christ, you're a part of the family of God. You have a belonging. You have a place where you fit, where you are needed in the family of God. Now, this word would have excited and comforted the rest of the people on the ship. You know, this would have been something that would have brought great encouragement to them. I've heard of guilty by association, but these guys were ultimately spared by association, right? They're spared because they're there and God's doing a work in Paul's life here through this. And yet it's interesting that it appears that Paul was you know, wrestling through these things, dealing with these things, and yet was struggling a little bit. He's human, right? Maybe he's sitting here going, oh man, is this it? Is this the way it's all going to go down? But notice here, Paul is told, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid, Paul. When do you say that to somebody? When they're afraid. Paul's sitting here, maybe trembling in his cabin, right? Maybe trembling on the ship there, finding a little corner, a little nook somewhere where he can just kind of hide out, sitting down and going, Lord, this is getting too much. And yet an angel comes to him and says, do not be afraid, Paul. And the message is a repeat one. Because what does he say? You must be brought before Caesar. You must be brought before Caesar. Earlier when Paul was sitting in the barracks in Jerusalem, the Lord came to him again and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified of me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome. Acts chapter 23, verse 11 says that. The Lord's already given Paul that word, and yet here he's now needing to come and repeat that to him. I think the Lord is so gracious to come to Paul again with that same word, that word of hope and encouragement. But Paul needed to believe it the first time, didn't he? Paul had to just simply hold on to what he was already told back in Acts 23. Because that's the word of God that was given. God's word is at stake here. It's not going to return void, you see. We oftentimes put ourselves through unneeded stress when we just simply do not hold on to God's word or take God's word at face value. And just because we might doubt doesn't nullify God's word, but it does nullify our joy and peace in the midst of it when we don't take God's truth and promises to heart. God's word was given. And Paul could have spared himself a whole lot of stress and worry and anxiety by simply holding on to God's word that has already told him, Paul, you're going to go to Rome. I mean, what do we do oftentimes in those situations? We sit here and then we go, oh, well, you know, I know God said that, but I guess he didn't foresee this storm. Maybe he thought I was going to travel on foot like I've done other times. But I'm put on a ship now. Maybe, you know, God didn't understand that this is how it was going to go down. Maybe God's now stuck and going, oh, well, Paul, yeah, man, I mean, I was going to take it around, but I was going to do it a different way. Now you kind of mess things up. No, Paul had to simply hold on to that word. We have to simply hold on to that word and not think that circumstances are going to change God's word. Paul could have been sitting there just napping away, you know, while everybody else is racing about, freaking out, going, guys, don't worry about it. I got to get to Rome. Well, how do you know that, Paul? It's God told me I would. How can you be sure? Because his word doesn't fail. Paul would go on to say, I believe God that it'll be just as it was told me. And that's the key. Hearing, receiving, and believing God's word. He could have said that the first time. It's taken him a little bit, you know, to kind of really catch on to that. I believe God that it'll be just as it was told me. It's easy to hear, but appropriating it is another story altogether, isn't it? We all know God's word very well, but are we doing well in appropriating it to our lives and saying, this is what I'm going to stand on, this is what I'm going to live by, and this is what I'm going to trust in? Are we truly taking in God's word and standing faithfully and securely upon it? Paul finally believes here that he's going to get to Rome, just as it was told me. It's the same hope and confidence, you know, we all need to have in his word. If he said it, I can believe it. And that's the end of discussion ultimately, isn't it? If he said it, that settles it. No more wondering or doubting, just believe it. The disciples, you know, remember they were told by Jesus, hey, let's go across the lake. And what does Jesus do? He ends up sleeping in the boat, right? And the disciples, the storm comes up and the disciples begin to freak out. They begin to panic. Jesus had said to them, let us cross over to the other side. If he said that, where are the disciples going to end up? On the other side. They don't need to tremble or worry or freak out over a storm. Jesus said, let's cross over the other side. That's what they need to believe in. Believe his word. And sometimes his word being fulfilled involves us running aground at times, as we're going to see in this chapter. Sometimes believing his word doesn't mean that it's going to be smooth sailing. It might involve some difficulty in running aground. But again, it doesn't change or alter God's word. It's instead all so that God can do an even greater work in it. The question is, are we willing to trust him when the storms are blowing and the times are tough? This passage, I think, gives us four anchors here to really drop down in any storm that we might encounter. Look at these here. Number one, we see the anchor of God's presence. Because Paul says in verse 23, there stood by me this night an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve. Secondly, we see the anchor of God's peace. Do not be afraid, Paul. That's what the Lord always wants to come and speak in your life. Don't be afraid. How many times do we struggle with fear, with worry? And we only do that because we fail to keep our eyes on the Lord and our hope in him and our trust anchored in him. Do not be afraid. There's nothing to fear if we're truly relying on and depending upon Jesus Christ in our life. So we see that anchor of God's peace. Then we see, thirdly, the anchor of God's plan. Angel says, you must be brought before Caesar. God's always got a work for you to do. And understand that that work will not stop short of what God has in mind for you. Being very confident in this thing, Philippians 1:6 says, that he who has begun a good work in you will be faithful to complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. He's going to be faithful to complete that work in you. You must be brought before Caesar. That was the work that God had for Paul. You're going to come into Rome. And God's going to see that through. The anchor of God's plan. Then we see the anchor of God's protection. It says at the end of verse 24, and indeed God has granted you all those who sail with you. God's got his hand upon Paul. And again, now, by association, so too all the other prisoners and sailors and Roman guards there on the ship. They're all going to be kept safe now because God's going to protect them. Now, verse 27. Let's move on here. Verse 27. Now, when the 14th night had come, as we were driven up and down in the Adriatic Sea, about midnight, the sailors sensed that they were drawing near some land. And they took soundings and found it to be 20 fathoms. And when they'd gone a little further, they took soundings again and found it to be 15 fathoms. Then, fearing lest we should run aground on the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed for day to come. So here they are, they're getting closer to land now, and they're dropping things down in the water on a rope, and they're seeing when it touches the bottom and measuring, and then they're dropping it again. They're beginning to see these readings from the soundings here now as to really how deep they were or how shallow they were getting. And so they began to get kind of shallow to the point where they're fearing that they're going to run aground some rocks. So they began to anchor down and prayed for day to come. It's funny how quick people can be to pray when things get kind of tense, right? Man, everybody gets religious at some point or another when things get kind of scary or traumatic in their life. Oh man, I'm really close to God now, no doubt about it, right? These people here are getting pretty religious and praying here for day to come. That would have been an interesting scene to see, no doubt. Verse 30, and as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship, when they let down the skiff into the sea, under pretense of putting out anchors from the prow, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, and boy, if you guys like to underline your Bible, here's a verse to underline right here. Unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. And the sailors were looking at their condition around them, and they thought, man, there's no hope. So they were trying to let down some anchors, but in reality, we're trying to put out their lifeboat to jump in. Interesting, hey? They're kind of trying to secretly put down that life raft, you know, that lifeboat, and get on their way, get out of there. But Paul takes charge now. He says, unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. And that becomes a great picture, doesn't it, of our walk with God. Because when the going gets tough, it's a temptation to want to jump ship. Many people have journeyed with the Lord for a season, trying it out. You know, let's see how comfortable this ride's going to be. And then when storms blow, when things get tough, They say, that's it, man. I don't like this journey I'm on. I don't like these sailing waters that I'm in. I'm jumping ship now. And they leave and they walk away. You might say, I tried it this way, nothing seems to be improving, or I'm going to find my own way to safety. And people look to their own rafts and dinghies and aids to bring them to a comfortable place, yet it's only when we stay with the Lord and abide in Him that we're going to find any sort of refuge and peace for our lives. It's only as we stay connected to Jesus and stay in life in Him that we're going to be able to say that I'm saved. Many people have perhaps had an experience with the Lord before. And they're quick to say, oh, sure, I'm a Christian. Oh, I used to go to church when I was young, no doubt about it. Well, how about now? Oh, no, I mean, life's just been too busy, you know. Just kind of doing my own thing. But, oh, man, no doubt, I believe all that stuff. But they haven't stayed with Jesus, you see. They haven't stayed in the ship with Him. They've kind of gone off their own way. Tried out some other waters here and there. In their own vessel. They've gotten away from the Lord. It's only in Him that we're going to be brought to a place of safety and ultimately salvation. John 15 verse 6 says, if anyone does not abide in Me, he's cast out as a branch and is withered. That's the key, isn't it? Abiding in Him. Staying close to the Lord Jesus. And I get kind of tired of people that claim this Christianity simply because, you know, of some way that they were raised or some cultural thing, and yet there's absolutely no, you know, characteristic of Christ in their life. There's absolutely no kind of identity of them being in Christ. And that's the key, abiding in Him, staying close to Him. And when we do, man, we can have full confidence that we're saved. I also get discouraged when I hear Christians, you know, who are doing everything they can to stay close to Christ, and they're always wrestling with their salvation. I just don't know if I'm saved. I just don't know if God really is going to forgive me. You know, if you are abiding in Christ, you can have confidence that you are saved. If you have truly repented of your sin and put your trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you're walking with Him, you have confidence. You have assurance today that you are in Christ. Our discipleship group that we're having, we're memorizing scripture verses. One of those is 1 John 5:11-12. And I'm not going to call upon those in our discipleship group that are here tonight to recite that, even though they should be able to without any problem. But 1 John 5:11-12 says that, now this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Are you in the Son today? Are you in Jesus today? If you are, and there's full confidence, full assurance for us that we are saved. Unless you stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. Paul makes that very clear. Verse 32, then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the skiff and let it fall off. And as day was about to dawn, Paul implored them all to take food, saying, today's the 14th day. You have waited and continued without food and eaten nothing. Therefore, I urge you to take nourishment, for this is for your survival, since not a hair will fall from the head of any of you. Wow, that's pretty strong, isn't it? Man, let's eat up, guys. Stop worrying. Not even a hair is going to fall. Man, I wish that is a verse I could apply to my life right now. I would take that. Where's that word when I need it? But what things are you holding on to in your life for comfort or safety in your life? Again, notice these sailors had to cut off the skiff, the lifeboat, right? They had to let it go. Soldiers cut away the ropes of the skiff. They let go. This very thing that they were dependent upon, this very thing that they thought, man, we got to hold on to this because this is what's going to ultimately get us to safety. If our ship ever runs aground and it can't keep going, this is going to get us safety. They have to cut it loose, you see. We cannot say we're wholly trusting God if we're not prepared to loose ourselves from other means that we are putting our hope in. We have to examine our lives, don't we? Look at what's going on in our lives. What is it that we're putting trust in? What is it that we're putting hope in? Is it Jesus alone? I hope it is. And if so, we should be able to, like these sailors be able to cut away everything else that maybe we're keeping close as comfort or safety or as kind of plan B, you know? Are we willing to cut those things free and let go of them and say, all I need is Jesus? He's the one that's going to save me. He's the one that's going to bring me safely to shore. And Paul in verse 35 says, when he had said these things, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then they were all encouraged and also took food themselves. And in all, we were 276 persons on the ship. Man, what a scene that must have been, huh? Paul breaking bread and giving thanks for it. After all that they've been through, here's Paul giving thanks to God. Think about that. What a scene that would have been. What a testimony that would have been for those on the ship to witness this and to see Paul simply breaking bread now, encouraging the rest of the crew and the sailors and the prisoners, encouraging them and then giving thanks to God, just praying. You know, what do people see in you? Are we those, again, that are bringing that kind of encouragement to others? Are we taking time just to commune with the Lord and let others see that in our lives? We need to take time to commune with the Lord, even in tough times, because you're going to see despair and difficulty begin to fade away. And it provides that encouragement for others, doesn't it? Just think, man, these people are looking at Paul, giving thanks. Sometimes a prayer speaks louder than a sermon when it's done in that manner of just thanking the Lord and just showing that confidence in him in the midst of all that's happened. Paul's not sitting there on his knees going, God, you got to save us here. This has been too much. Show yourself, God. Paul just goes, let's give thanks. And what did he have so far? Just the word, right? Don't worry, Paul. You got to get to Rome. I'm going to take you there. Nobody's gonna die if they stay with the ship. That's all he's had is the word. And now he just says, that's good enough for me. Let's give thanks. Let's break bread. Let's eat. Let's be revived here because we don't need to be in despair. Let's be encouraged. Let's keep moving forward here in these things. Oh, I pray that we're not getting pulled down by despair and by discouragement, but that we're being nourished today. How are we nourished? How do we receive that? By being in the Word of God and trusting the Word of God, living according to the Word of God. That's what's going to be a great nourishment to us that keeps us moving forward with encouragement and joy and hope rather than despair like these men were. But here now we begin to see in verse 36 that they were all encouraged and they took food themselves. And in all, we were 276 persons on the ship. So that's a big crew, a big ship. A lot of people here, you know. A lot of people that Paul is sitting here trying to look out for and watch out for. So verse 38 goes on to say, so when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and threw out the wheat into the sea. When it was day, they did not recognize the land, but they observed the bay with a beach under which they planned to run the ship if possible. And they let go the anchors and left them in the sea, meanwhile loosing the rudder ropes, and they hoisted the mainsail to the wind and made for shore. But striking a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the prow stuck fast and remained immovable. But the stern was being broken up by the violence of the waves. And the soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim away and escape. But the centurion, wanting to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that those who could swim should jump overboard first and get to land. So, interesting situation. Get the next day, they've ate, they've begun to lighten the load, they've thrown out some wheat and various stuff that they were, you know, sending over to Rome here. And they begin to, they run aground where two seas kind of came together so that the current would have been, you know, something that would have just begun to churn things up and again beat against the ship there. And so the soldiers think, oh, the prisoners are all going to jump and escape then. We got to kill them. Remember that a Roman soldier would be killed if they allowed their prisoner to escape. You know? So they're all thinking, oh man, we've got to get rid of them. We've got to take them down lest we suffer the same fate. thinking, I'm going to die if these guys go free. So I better just take care of it right now and kill these people. But God had something else in mind. Again, he had them run aground and allow the boat to be broken in order to save them. It's often how it works for us, isn't it? God needs to bring us to a stop. Sometimes it's not by our choosing. And it's a period of breaking where God can remove those things that are not of him. It's important that we're continually walking in that space where we're allowing the Lord to do that work in our hearts and in our lives. And breaking us and molding us. Getting rid of things that are not of him. And as we surrender to this, we begin to see more clearly what God is desiring to do. You see, if they had not stayed with the ship, they wouldn't have had the means to be saved. Here now, we see the ship. It lands aground. The waters are all, you know, beaten against it. And it's getting broken up. But it's these broken pieces that God uses to bring them to safety. Isn't that great? Things breaking apart. That's exactly God's intent and God's purpose. Because he's going to use those things for a more valuable thing. In allowing these people to get to shore safely. This is where surfing was originated, right here. Get on the boards and they just cruise to safety. All right? It's biblical. Surfing is biblical. I just want you to know that. All right? Okay. And look at here, verse 44. And the rest, some on boards and some on parts of the ship. And so it was that they all escaped safely to land. Isn't that great? God's got his hand upon them. Now, interesting. Wait a second. They're not quite in Rome yet, are they? What's happening? The ship's gone. What's going to happen now? Well, we're going to see that next week. But let me preview that a little bit here. Because we see all through this chapter, there's, you know, this great storm that God is using ultimately to carry out his purposes. It reminds us that there are different storms that we ourselves can experience in life. How many people have been through storms before? Not just, you know, literally, but just going through trial, turmoil in your life. Well, you know, the Lord allows those things. We see, I think, through Scripture, different storms that come and blow into our life. First of all, I think we see storms of correction. We see that very fittingly in Jonah's experience. Because here's Jonah, and he's called to go to Nineveh. And he does not like the Ninevites. He doesn't want to see them get saved. He knows, if I go on and preach the gospel to the Ninevites, they're going to get saved, God. And you're a merciful God. You're going to show mercy to them. You're going to save them. I don't know if I want them to be saved. I don't know if I want them to be a part of God's family. He's kind of a bigot, racist. And so Jonah says, I'm getting far away from Nineveh as I can. All right? And so he goes and he hops on a ship. And he's going to sail far, far in the opposite direction from what God wants him to do. What does God do? Allows a storm to come up. And they all recognize and realize, oh man, what have we done? What's happened here? And they look at Jonah, what have you done here now to cause a storm? They recognize, man, this is no ordinary storm. This is heaven sent here. And Jonah confesses, man, not following God's plan for my life here. Just throw me overboard and the storm's going to stop. They throw him overboard. The storm stops. But it was a storm of correction. It was a storm to be able to speak into Jonah's life and get him back on track, you see. Jonah needed correcting. And God allowed a storm, not to hurt him, not to destroy him. I mean, man, he provides a fish, a big fish to hold on to Jonah for a time so that he can deal with this. Hey, Jonah, you know, I'm just going to put you on a little bit of a timeout right now, okay? I'm going to send a big fish. Just take some time, all right? Go sit in the corner for a little bit, think things through, okay? You let me know if you want to keep going in the direction you're going in or if you want to try things my way, right? That's what God does here. Storm of correction. And yet the fish just comes as Jonah repents and he gets back on track. The fish comes and says, all right, Jonah, let's go. Delivers him right where he needs to be. It's wonderful. And there's times where we can find ourselves wrestling against God's plans in our life. And sometimes God allows things to kind of heat up in our life, storms to blow in, to get our attention, to get us back on track for what he has for us, to say, you know what, you're kind of heading in the wrong direction here, kind of going your own way. And this storm is not meant to hurt you, to abuse you, but it's meant to lead you back in the way where you're going to experience a little bit more smoother sailing than what you're experiencing now. storms of correction. And then we also see storms of perfection. Matthew chapter 14, verse 22 to 33 tells us how after the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus had his disciples get in a boat and again sail across the Sea of Galilee. And it's during the fourth watch there from 3 to 6 a.m. that a storm began to blow. An incredible storm. Remember, some of these disciples were experienced fishermen. They've gone through this kind of stuff before. But this storm really freaked them out as well. And they were probably on quite a high as they just witnessed taking part in this incredible miracle, the feeding of the 5,000, and thinking, oh man, this is incredible. God's going to just take care of us now. Jesus, he's going to meet every one of our needs. Suddenly they find themselves out in this sea with the wind blowing, the waves rolling over the bow of the ship, and they're freaking out. This is not comfortable. And yet, what must they be thinking? Did we do something wrong? Did we do something wrong? We just been a part of the Lord serving him, you know, handing out the food, and we saw it multiply. We each got a basket to take home with us. I mean, this has been great. What's the problem? Where have we gone astray? But this wasn't a storm of correction for these guys. It's a storm of perfection. This was an opportunity to refine them and perfect them, a chance for their faith to grow. Because in fact, as Jesus came walking out on the water, remember, they're all freaking out here. They're all looking at the situation going, what is that out there? Is that a ghost? And the waves are up and down, right? You know, the waves are coming. So, I mean, they would have been like, you know, Jesus would have been there and then up over a wave and then down. They would have been like, oh, there, wait, there, he's gone. What? No, there he is again. Wait. Oh, wave coming. Where'd he go? And they're thinking it's a ghost. What is this? A spirit? He gets close and realizes it's Jesus. And Peter asks if he can come out on the water and come to him. Peter gives it a try, right? And then he begins to get focused on the water again, and he begins to sink. And he gets a bad rap for that, but I give Peter kudos because he's the only guy that wants to get out of the boat and come to Jesus, right? Man, I'll take that any day. I would rather fail trying than never try at all. And so here's Peter, and he steps out. Kudos on him for that. But we see at the end of the episode here that they declare, truly, you are the Son of God. Why? Because they had an opportunity to see Jesus just calm the storm. And it's the first time now that the disciples have declared that Jesus is the Son of God. During the storm, their faith and knowledge of Jesus grew. And you see, sometimes it's through those storms that get us to that place of utter dependency on Jesus, to where we go through trials, we go through difficulty, and where we're even more so calling out to the Lord saying, God, help me. God, just, I need you right now. Storms have a way of doing a work in us. Not always to correct us, but just to perfect us, to get us our sights on the Lord in a more focused way, to where he begins to become so much more in focus and clear, to where we realize in greater ways who he really is and what he truly means to us. And these disciples say for the first time, truly you are the Son of God. Their knowledge of Jesus began to grow. Their faith began to grow through this storm. That wouldn't have happened if they just had clear sailing going across the Sea of Galilee. The Lord orchestrated a storm. He knew it was coming, but he did it to show himself and to grow the disciples and perfect them, as he wants to do in our lives sometimes. Well, lastly, we see also storms of direction. Sometimes the Lord allows storms in our lives to guide us into certain situations that we may have overlooked, right? To get us to a place that we never had on our radar. You see, Paul, in our story here in Acts 27, he was geared up to go to Rome. That's what he had a heart to do. That's what the Lord said, Paul, you're going to Rome. So basically, you know, as we saw in our maps there, they could have basically just, you know, set their compass, set their radar to say, get us to Rome. That's it. You know, put the blinders on. Rome is the target. Let's just get there. But understand that God had more work to do on the journey that may have been overlooked if a storm didn't come in and blow in their life and reroute them a little bit. Sometimes the Lord allows storms into our life to reroute us, to redirect us. Storms of direction. It's like, you know, you could be out somewhere, you know, and all of a sudden you're driving, you get a flat tire. And you're just like, oh man, I got to be here at a certain time. And man, this is not good. I had a situation one time here where I was in the church here and I was in a hurry. I needed to get somewhere and I locked my keys in the church. I came up. Actually, I was in the church and I heard somebody come and try to open the door and it's locked. So I was trying to get ready to go. And I stepped outside to see who it was, and I stepped outside and I looked and I saw somebody, started talking to him. And as I'm talking to him, all of a sudden I heard the door close and click. And I'm like, oh no, my keys are there. It's locked. And I was stuck, you see. And I'm sitting here going, oh man, this is the worst thing. I got to be somewhere. I don't want to be doing this. And yet, the Lord had other plans. He gave me an opportunity to sit down with this man who was looking for some help. And I just got to share with him and to share the gospel with him. And I'm sitting here going, you know what? I probably, shamefully, wouldn't have done that if I had my keys. I would have probably said, hey, you know what? I'm in a hurry. I got to get somewhere, but come back. I'll talk to you. But the Lord allowed, you know, kind of a difficulty to come so to provide an opportunity for me to do something that I didn't really have planned out. It redirected me. And God's going to do that in Paul's life here. Because here they are now as we find out that the ship is getting blown apart, man. The thing's disintegrating. They're all grabbing boards and they're heading to the nearest shore that they can. They're still a long ways from Rome. But God's got some more work for them to do. And we're going to see that in chapter 28 as we end the book of Acts next week. God's got something further for them to do. And we're going to see a great work take place that Paul most likely would have just overlooked if the boat kept going on smooth waters. Storms of correction, storms of perfection, and storms of direction. The Lord allows those things into our life to further the work that he wants to do in us. And when the storms blow, what do we need to do? Take it to the Father. Take it to the Father. Some of you might be looking at this going, well, how do I know what storm I'm in? Is it a storm of correction or a storm of direction? I don't know. Man, that's what we get to do. We get to take it to the Father. It moves us and motivates us to just seek the Lord in those times. And that's never a bad thing, is it? To go to the Lord and say, Lord, what are you wanting to teach me in this? Have I gotten off track? Am I doing something contrary to your way? Then Lord, reveal that to me. Or Lord, are you just wanting to teach me something that's going to just grow my faith and let me see you in a more wonderful way? Lord, are you trying to just do a work of perfection in me? Or Lord, are you trying to redirect me to do something that I didn't really have on the radar here? We seek the Lord. We take it to the Lord in prayer. We consult with him and we ask of him, God, what is it that you want to reveal to me? That's never a bad thing, just to spend time with the Lord, communing with him, seeking him. And he's going to allow those things to come in your life. So don't fret it. Don't fear it. Don't be discouraged by it. Because you stay with Jesus, and you're going to be safe. Amen? Amen? Good. All right. You guys had all fallen asleep. Uh-oh. Time to quit. You're still with me? Okay. Great. Well, we're done. So let's pray, and we'll be dismissed. Lord, thank you, Jesus, for your word here. What a great chapter. Every chapter we look at, I think I close by saying, what a great chapter. What a great word we have here. And yet, Lord, we see this situation in Acts 27 where it was not going well. There were things that they were really at risk of. And yet we see your truth just unfold here for us, that, Lord, you're here with us to keep us safe. And we understand that as we abide in you, as we stay and remain in you, Jesus, we can be confident that we are safe, that you will see us through. Lord, we believe that you do have a purpose and a plan, and nothing can thwart those things, Lord. Sometimes we get ourselves off track and we get away, and you allow storms to come in to correct us. Or Lord, you allow storms to come in to do a work of perfection in us, to make us more like you and to know you more. Sometimes it's just to redirect us, to do things that we never really saw happening or were even thinking about. You direct us through those storms. And so, Lord, we thank you that we don't have to fear or worry these things. Lord, we can be confident that you're going to see us through. And so, help us, Lord, to just be confident, to stand upon your word. And to take time just to seek you and spend with you and understand what it is you're doing and desiring to reveal in our lives. So I pray you bless every person here tonight. Bless this church, Lord, as we continue to seek you and be led of you, Lord. And may we continue just to carry out all that you have for us, Jesus. And so we ask this all in your name. Jesus, amen.